three, four lessons on each one of them. I don't think you'd want to sit here for 10, 12 hours, so I'm going to give you a thumbnail this evening on some what I consider, and I think you will agree with me, some very important relationships. In fact, I believe relationships is one of the most important things other than your soul as we live here on this earth. You know, some people are focused to their legacy. I would put legacy way down the list and put relationships way up on the list. So when we talk about relationships this evening, as we just touch on various areas, of course you know that the very first area is going to be our relationship to God. Because without that, all other relationships are secondary. First and foremost, we need to have a relationship with God. As we talk about our relationship with God, let's go to some passages, starting with John chapter 14. So open up your Bibles with me to the book of John chapter 14. We have recorded for us here in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 6, it tells us here, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father except through me. So if we want a relationship with God the Father, it has to be through Jesus Christ. Again, looking at the chart there, look down to verse 21 of the same chapter. There it states, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, you see the tying together to be with God comes through Christ. I need to have a love for Christ, and that love will give me a relationship with the Father. And then John chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, we have recorded there. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now look at what's taught here. To love him means to keep his word. As we keep his word, then we have a relationship both with the Father and the Son. Look at the opposite in verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So again, to me, and I think you would agree, the most important relationship is our relationship with God, and it comes through Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 7, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. We have recorded for us here in the book of Hebrews, again showing that it is through Jesus Christ that we have a relationship with the Father. Verse 25 states, therefore, he is also to save to the uttermost those who come to God, look at, through him. There's no way to God except through Jesus Christ, since he always lives and make intercession for them. Continuing talking about our relationship with the Father, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, we have recorded for us here, now all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself, look at, through Jesus Christ. The reconciliation through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God the Father wanted to have a relationship with us, but we had chosen to sin. But he gave us the right to come back to him through his Son as we obey the Son. We're reconciled through Christ to have a relationship with the Father. As a Christian, that should be one of our greatest concerns, that we have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus the Son. Now, I've got a couple of warnings here. You are familiar because we use it often. Go back to Luke chapter 12. We're not going to read the whole section. That's the case of the rich man who tore down his barns and built greater. And there we have, but God said to him, verse 20, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, if society understood this, this building would be full tonight. But society doesn't understand this. If some of my brethren who have departed from the faith would understand this, this building would be full tonight. But you know, I can't speak for others. I can only speak for you who are here. And we need to understand Number one priority is our relationship with God. One more passage before I move on. In 2 John verse 9, in 2 John in verse 9, there we have recorded for us, whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ doth not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I've had religious people tell me, well, Chuck, as long as you believe in Christ, it's okay. It doesn't matter what doctrine you believe. Well, that's not true, because what does that passage say? If you want to have a relationship with the Father, you and I have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. And of course, where is the doctrine of Christ other than in the New Testament? So like I said, it's a thumbnail sketch. We could have a series of lessons on this, but I think you would agree with me. A number one relationship is our relationship with God. Now, as we move on, I want to talk about our relationship on marriage and the family. Boy, time goes ever so fast. I remember taking both of our children home from the hospital, and both of them are now in their 40s. Where has all the time gone? Relationships and marriage and the family. Now, I'm just going to list the passages there. By the way, the Ephesian passage should have gone back to verse 22. You know what I did in Ephesians 5? I talked about the man's responsibility and forgot all about the lady's responsibility. And the reason, probably in my mind, which I shouldn't have done, is the man so misuses the woman's responsibility that we don't pay attention to the man's responsibility. Oftentimes, men will go to Ephesians 5:22, talking about the woman is to submit to the man, and it does, 22, 23, 24. But then in 25 on, it talks about the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And all the way through 6:4, it goes from husbands, wives, children, and children to parents. That's some very important relationships. Likewise, Colossians 3, 18 through 21, 1 Peter 3, which we'll study in our Peter class, 1 through 7. Now, you see, I've got 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. You want to have good relationships with your spouse? You want to have good relationship with your children? Learn biblical love. Not this sappy love that you can't explain, but biblical love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, it shows what biblical love is all about. What is sad to me is there's a number of people in the Lord's church whose marriages have cracks in it. They come to services, they worship on Sundays, they worship on Wednesdays, but when they go home, it's like a war zone. That is so sad when I see that happening, because as husbands and wives, God gives forth the perfect pattern and the relationship for one another. Now again, someone says, well, you should marry a Christian. Absolutely. I suggest that's a wise thing. But two Christians need to work at it. It doesn't just happen because you've married a Christian. Ask my wife. She's still dealing with my idiosyncrasies. But I know she loves me, and we work things out. I won't say she has any idiosyncrasies because things are going good right now, so we'll leave that alone. But you have to work on relationships, even if you're a Christian. Just because you come to services, God doesn't sprinkle dust over your head that everything works out fine. It takes hard work to be the type of husband and father I need to be. It takes hard work for the wife to be the type of wife that she needs to be. When I think of husbands and wives, I remember back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You're going to say, well, why is he using this passage? You'll see in just a moment. In Colossians chapter 1, remember, this is a thumbnail sketch. I've got a lot more to say on husbands and wives, but I can't do it in one brief lesson. In verse 18, it states, and he is the head of the church, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here's the key, get the end part, that in what? All things he, Christ, should have preeminence. Now, you see that? In all things, would that include the marriage relationship? Would that include that Christ is to have first place in our marriage relationship? Then we got to quit fussing against one another. We got to quit holding grudges. In fact, we've got to be like this little poem that I found many years ago that I often use. It's by Perry Tanksley, and it's titled Marriage Takes Three. I once thought marriage took just two to make a go, but now I'm convinced it takes the Lord also. And not one marriage fails where Christ is asked to enter as lovers come together with Jesus as the center. But marriages seldom thrives and homes are incomplete till he is welcomed there to help avoid defeat. And now here's the key. In homes where Christ is first, it's obvious to see those unions really work, for marriage still takes three. I want to suggest in a lot of homes of Christians, Christ is not first, but selfishness is first. And that's what creates the problems. You see, for Christ to be first, I've got to humble myself and to do things his way. Like I said, there's a lot more to this relationship, but I want to just say, if you want to have the type of relationship with your wife, if the wife wants to have the type of relationship with her husband, then we've got to put Jesus Christ and his teachings first. You know, as marriages fall apart, and by the way, I'm no marriage counselor, but as marriages fall apart, what amazes me amongst Christians, it's seemingly the last place they go to is the Word of God. They go everywhere else but the Word of God. What's going to make the marriage work? If you go back to the Word of God and have that relationship that God has intended. Not just those few passages I've given you, because you've got Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes, you have Psalms, you have so many passages. But so often is the case, we fail to do that. Another relationship is those of us who've been blessed to be parents. I wished I could have kept my children 15 and 17. You say, 15 and 17, that's the teenage years. We had a wonderful time in the teenage years. But now, like I said, they're in their 40s. Parents, if you have kids still at home, it's a struggle. You got a lot to deal with. You have more to deal with than I had to deal with, because now you've got the internet and so many other things affecting the outcome of these children. And I know sometimes it can just become straining, whether you have one child, two children, or as my daughter and son-in-law have, five children. If I ever want to have chaos, I go visit my daughter. Because with five children, three dogs, and two cats, it's always on the go. But I tell them, and I know they get exhausted, sometimes we have to babysit the dog, and sometimes we take the dog over the youngest one. It's easy to watch the dog over the youngest one, I'll say that. But I tell them, enjoy it. You say, enjoy it? Ooh, I can't wait till it gets over. And you know what? When it gets over, you wished you could bring it back. You wished you could bring it back. Fathers and mothers, 2 Timothy, and grandmothers, you have the opportunity, if your children are still home, to mold them. Now, I believe it's harder now because we have such a hectic lifestyle, but you need to take a step back and take time to mold them. In fact, I'm reminded of this song, now I'm going to date myself, back in the 70s, a song by Harry Chapin titled Cats in the Cradle. I'm not going to sing it for you. You don't have all the lyrics, but you have what I want to suggest. Part of the lyrics of this song is, my child, and think of how this really is true. My child just arrived just the other day. He came home to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And as he was talking, for I know it was that he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. Now, if I did the whole song, the point is, the dad missed the growing up years of his child. Sometimes that's what we do, don't we? We miss the growing up years of our children. Oh, it takes a lot of work. But cherish that time. Cherish that time that you can show them and talk to them. In fact, I put it this way as you look at Ephesians 6:4 and 2 Timothy 1:5. The greatest gift, the absolute greatest gift you can give your child is a spiritual foundation. Now, that's not to say they'll stay faithful the rest of their life, but you have the opportunity to give them that spiritual foundation that Christ and God need to be first. They need to see it in your lives. Again, I'm glad we come together two times on Sunday. It gives me two opportunities to share God's word with you as I study. But it's got to go a lot further than that as we talk about our children. They've got to see it in the home. They've got to see it in our actions. They've got to see it in our connection with one another, and most importantly, with them. You say, well, you said you enjoyed the teenage years. I did. Because we had the connection, we were the parents, and they were still the children. Was I close to them? Absolutely. But I was not their buddy, not at teenage years. I might be becoming more of their buddy now that they're in their 40s, but not at teenage years. Teenage years, they needed someone with authority, whether they agreed or disagreed, to try to keep them in line. Now, I'm grateful to say at this moment, both of my children are faithful. That's up to them. I'm not going to promise you that till the day they die. I hope and pray it is. But that's up to us as individuals. But the foundation starts where? In the home. Now, I know we want to blame the church. If the church hadn't done this, if the church hadn't done that, No. You don't have the right to blame the church. You don't have a book, chapter, and verse to blame the church. Because the responsibility of parents and children goes to the home. Now, I'm glad we have Bible classes for children. But don't blame the church. It's got to be in the home. Relationships for parents. And if there are some kids here, they say, boy, this is good. I like this preacher. Well, wait a minute. Because now we got children. Children, Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2. And I like especially 1 Timothy 5:4, where children are to requite their parents, to pay them back. You know, I want to share this quick thing before I go into detail. As my grandchildren are growing up, I keep on asking them, which one of you are going to take care of me? So I said, you need to do well so that as Gramps gets older, and of course, Grammy too, but as Gramps gets older, but see, she's likable and lovable. I'm not sometimes. So I don't have to say who's going to take care of her because all five would raise their hand. But now I said, which one of you are going to take care of me? Well, I've got three out of the five that will right now. The other two are still undecided. But it talks about requiting your parents. Requiting your parents. Pay them back. Now, fortunately, most of us as parents have made decisions to where financially, most of us, not all of us, but most of us have done well enough where we provide for ourselves financially. In fact, I love my children. I believe they love me, but I don't want to live with my children. Like I said, it's chaos. I don't want to do that. But you know what? If I had to, I know they'd take me in. I know that. But it's not the financial end that we need to focus on. Because requiting or paying your parents back goes beyond the physical food, shelter, and clothing. You know one thing parents and grandparents really love? Association. Recognize they're there. Tell them you love them. That sounds sappy, but it's not sappy to us older people. Trust me when I tell you that. Unfortunately, my wife's parents and my mom, because I was raised by a single parent, are now deceased. And even though all three of them have been deceased for a number of years, I still miss all three of them dearly. But you know one thing I never regret? I never regretted spending time with them, because that's where I have the good memories. Now, we preached many years ago in the 80s in Lake City and Perry, Florida. And I know my poor kids, it became hard on them. But every time I had vacation time, we didn't decide where we're going to go on vacation. Because I have already decided for the family where we're going to go on vacation. We're going back to Illinois. Well, why are we going back to Illinois? That's where the grandparents live. So we'd hop in the car, and thank goodness you didn't have all the restrictions back then as you had today. Back then we had a Valeri station wagon. They slept in the back and wasn't worried about seatbelts, but we won't get into that. We hopped in the car, and every year for 7 years straight when we lived in Florida, vacation time meant going back to see the parents and to them their grandparents. And we generally stayed with Sue's mom and dad because they had more room. I don't regret that at all because they're no longer here. I've got so many memories of being with them and laughing with them and them teaching us things and sometimes even having loggerheads one with another. But I have no regrets because you know what? You can't bring that time back. And there's so many things, and each one of you are the same way. There's so many things I could bring up that even though I can't be with my parents or grandparents, I can remember the time with them. I'll give you one illustration. My wife is probably going to yell at me at home, but I'm going to go out on the limb. Her mom and dad came down to see us when we were at Spring Warrior, and we were chopping wood. And he wanted to chop wood, but he was getting a little bit too old to chop wood. But he, and I'll never forget this, he went to chop the wood, and his false upper plate started zooming out. And just by coincidence, I caught his teeth. Now, that was both gross and good. I'll never forget that. And you know what? Him and I laughed about that many, many, many times. But what if we weren't together? I see so many strained relationships between parents and children. It breaks my heart because there's going to be a time you're not going to have that relationship. And by the way, the Bible tells children, requite your parents. Pay them back. They may not need the dollars, but they need your love. Let's move on. Our relationship to the family of God. Again, I said it's a thumbnail sketch. Oh, the family of God is so wonderful. I've been associated with the family of God close to 48 years. 44 or 45 of them as a preacher. But quite frankly, some of you are as cantankerous as me. Some of you are just like a porcupine. But even the porcupine has something good about them. We need to develop relationships one with another. One of the beauty parts of this congregation I've seen, nobody seems to want to go home. When it's over, I'm looking at my watch, it's 20 after 8, and we're still talking. That's good. Now, I'm not saying you have to stay, because sometimes you have to go somewhere. But that makes it good. When you get here early, you're communicating one with another. I know some of you get together beyond services. That's a beautiful thing. Our relationship with the family of God, even though we might not see eye to eye from time to time. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians, don't ever negate how important our relationship is with one another. In verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of who? Members of the household of God. Wow. Now, like I've told you before, have I come across some people that are just not good people? Yes, I have. I sure have. And if you've been in Christ any time, you probably have too. But the good people that I've been associated with far outweighs the few bad you come into contact with. So what are you going to think upon? Those few that are bad? Or the many that are good? I choose to focus on those that are good. My brethren have influenced me so much, they don't even realize how much they've influenced me. And I appreciate that. Let's go to another passage as we talk about our family of God. As we talk about our family of God, let's go to John 13, 34 and 33, 34. John chapter 13 Jesus said this is one of the ways that people are going to know you're his children. In John chapter 13, verse 34, 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, I want to stop here. Love is not a new commandment. I can show you in the Old Testament where love was there. The newness of the commandment was that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the newness of the commandment. Love was not new, but the degree of love was new. And then it says, you also love one another. Look at verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. You see how important that is? To have love towards each other. Now again, that love is not talking about some mushy love. I love you. Not that it's wrong to say that. It's talking about the love in 1 Corinthians 13. So again, go back when you go home tonight and read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. That means you're actively involved with one another. That's the type of love we're talking about. Again, as we talk about God's spiritual family, and 1 Corinthians 12, 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 25 through 27. That there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Our one member's honor, all the members rejoice with it. This idea of being jealous of one another, shame on us if we ever get that way. If one member's rejoicing, we should rejoice with them. And when we suffer, we do a good job suffering with one another. But we need to do just as well rejoicing with one another, because we have love one towards another. We're helping each other. If we didn't pay attention to this, to have a home in heaven. We need each other. Because you're not going to be encouraged if when you go to work tomorrow, if you have a secular job, and you go to work tomorrow, trust me, your co-worker is not going to say, wow, I'm really proud of you that you went to service this Sunday night. Right? In fact, they're not even going to ask you about Sunday night. In fact, if they find out you went to services both Sunday morning and Sunday night, they might think, boy, you're a big sinner. Having to go that much. They don't understand the relationship we have one with another. I never look at assembling with the saints as a chore. Now, it might be a chore for me to get my body moving, but it's not a chore being one with another. I don't consider it a chore as we study and as we sing and as we pray. It's how we help one another stay the course, because you won't get help from the world. Again, one more passage before I move on. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. In Galatians chapter 5, as we've entered this new year, and I've brought this up before, what's going to happen with this congregation? Well, it depends what we do with God's word. That's what happens. If we keep on developing in God's word, we're going to grow even in closer unity. We're going to be knit together closer. And perhaps we'll be able to reach out and reach others. We'll talk about that in just a moment before we close. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, remember, this is just a thumbnail sketch. It goes on to state, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. You know, when we're busy serving one another, you know what we don't have the opportunity to complain about one another. You know who does the most complaining? Those who do nothing. Is that not so? But if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we don't have time to complain. We serve one another. We try to help one another to be the type of people that God would want us to be. Relationships. First with God, then with my family, then with my spiritual family. And unless you're a hermit, we have relationships with those outside of Christ. Our relationship with society. Now, this becomes somewhat of a touchy area, because though we are to have relationships with those of society, we've got to be careful not to be influenced by the wrong things society is doing. So it's not that We are to hide from them. In fact, you know, when I very first became a Christian, I brought up a stupid idea. Well, you know what all Christians should do? They should go buy a plot of land and just have an area just with Christians. Then I got to thinking how dumb that was. Because if Christians actually did that, I would have never learned the truth. I wouldn't have been amongst that group. Plus, if you just had Christians with Christians, you're going to have problems there too. You see, problem's going to be till you get to heaven. But it does tell us in the New Testament our relationship with society. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. New King James Version says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, meaning making the most of your time. Very important we do that. Those who are outside, those who are not a part of the family of God, walk in wisdom towards those that are without. My neighbor next door, my neighbor across the street, the person I come into contact with, you know, you're sitting, standing in a line, and you're in the 10 item only, and first of all, the person's got 14, 15, 20 items. Instead of rolling your eyes and huffing and puffing because they're done. And then you think, okay, they're finally getting done. And now they're trying three different credit cards and none of them are working. Instead of getting all that aggravated and upset and complain to the checker, who, by the way, she or he has no control over it. The other day, I got in the 10-item line. I had two items. And the person in front of me had about five or six items. Trouble is, the person wasn't there. So I thought, well, maybe since I'm standing and that person's not there, the checker will just say, well, come around, I'll take yours. Oh, no, that's not what they did. They started ringing up those six items. So the items are rung up, and here I stand. Oh, he'll be right back. Well, he wasn't right back. I'm glad I was working on this lesson because maybe my attitude wouldn't have been what it should be. I said, well, that's okay. I might have said otherwise, this is utterly ridiculous. Why should I wait for this person whom I don't know? What good would that have done? Oh, and by the way, you never know who's watching you. You never know who's watching you. And they can see, and especially in difficult times, they can see how you handle it. That's what makes us different than those of the world. They see how we handle things differently than those of the world. Redeem the time towards those who are outside. And of course, we're all familiar with Philippians chapter 2. Simple passage to read, but it takes a lot of effort to follow. You want to see if you're doing good on Philippians chapter 2? Go on I-4 about 4:30 in the afternoon. See how you're doing. See how you're doing as you're sitting in traffic going 3 miles an hour and 5 miles an hour. By the way, isn't it 70 and you're going 5 miles an hour? And then watch the person who decides they don't have to follow the laws of the land, and they go on the side to get ahead of you, and they're four cars ahead of you. How are you going to react? How are you going to react? My wife has taught me one of my idiosyncrasies that I'm trying to overcome. I know she sometimes doesn't think I do a good job. In driving, when people do something dumb like that, and I have to confess, I've never gone to the side of the road, but I've done dumb things driving. It seems like the older I get, the more dumb things I do. But when someone does a dumb thing, I feel compelled to catch up to them and stare at them. We're all brave in our cars, aren't we? I stare, and my wife said, why are you doing that? You're not being like a Christian when you do that. I'm not doing nothing. I didn't say anything. No, I just stared at them. And not a happy stare. It wasn't like my wife did one time. I had goofed up. I had done something stupid. And the car finally got around me. And my wife, she's just different than me. The guy gives me the little finger. And she, what's my wife do? She smiles and waves. What was better, her smiling and waving or me daring daggers into them? You get my point? So Philippians 2 tells us this. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst, that's the problem, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. My daughter's in college, my granddaughter's in college now. She's starting the second semester. She's in an atmosphere that I wished I could be with her the whole day. I wished I could be the bodyguard. And I pray for her. She's in the midst of evil, and she's so sweet, at least in my mind she is, that I don't want to see that sweetness taken away, that she can continue to set the example. Like I said, I do more praying now than I've ever done in my lifetime for my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and even the family of God. So we have to set the example. And then one more passage, then we're going to draw the lesson to the close. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Glad you for you being here tonight. Now remember, this is just a thumbnail sketch. We could go into great detail on all of these areas. And Mark chapter 5, you say, why don't you do that, Chuck? Well, one thing I've learned over the years, and I'm saying I will never do it, but I try not to give series of lessons. Because what happens when you give series, you keep on giving series. And then the congregation gets, oh, no, he's got another series. How long is this series going to be, 15, 20 lessons? So I like to kind of bit and piece it. So you'll get lessons bit and piece down the road on these different topics. I'm not saying it's wrong to do series. Don't misunderstand me. Don't go home and say, Chuck, I didn't say it was wrong. I'm just saying it appears that sometimes congregation gets overwhelmed by series after series after series. But in Mark chapter 5, and verse 19, this is the man who was demon-possessed, who was healed by the Lord. Verse 19, 18, the man wanted to be with Jesus. Why not? That's where I'd want to be. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you and how he had compassion on you. Now, I'm grateful for my brethren who go overseas. We need to pray for them. We need to commend them. If we can financially help them, we should do that. I'm all for that. But understand, you don't have to go overseas to be the type of example for those around you. Go home and tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for you. You know the greatest thing the Lord has done for me? He's allowed me to have a relationship with him. And therefore, when the opportunity comes, I can share that with others. I said, when the opportunity comes, one thing I've learned, you can't push religion on somebody. But if they see it in you and the door opens up, that's when you get to teach. And sometimes you'll make the right decision, and sometimes you'll fall on your face, and then you try harder next time. Let me tell you, one time I fell real quickly before we close. When Susan and I first obeyed the gospel, we decided we're going to help and go encourage brethren who are in the hospital. Now, we didn't know anybody. We had just been baptized a few weeks earlier. I'll never forget this because Sue and I went to the hospital. Now, we've never seen this person who we're going to go see in the hospital, but we're going to tell them we're from the Berwyn Church of Christ, and we heard you were sick, and we want to come pray with you. So we went in the hospital room, and then we told this woman exactly that, and we prayed with her, and then she left. Oh, by the way, the person you want to talk to is not here. Great. That sounds good to me. I felt about this big. But you know what? I got to thinking, did it hurt that we prayed with her? That we thought about, you see my point? So at that point, we fell flat on our face. I never said, well, we're never going to visit anybody at the hospital again. We're just going to make sure we know who that person is. And even then, go see some persons who maybe have not been seen. Again, how will you be remembered? I don't know. It doesn't matter how many preachers preach your funeral. Like I told you before, I was involved where four preachers spoke at a funeral. Think of how long that was. Why was one of them? Four of us spoke at a funeral. That doesn't mean that person's more spiritual than anybody else. How will you be remembered? I want to suggest, I hope we're remembered like Enoch. Though he didn't die, but I like what it says. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Now here's what it says, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know what? When I die, and if there be some type of memorial for me, they don't have to go into how many years I preached. They don't have to go into lessons. All I hope they can honestly say is that he pleased God. What better point than that? So I guess the question is, are you pleasing God? You don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. But I do know I have it. I do know I have it with my wife. I know I have it with my grandkids. I know I have it with my kids. I know I have it with you. And I know I can have a relationship with God. So instead of fussing and fighting and being bitter and thinking that life is against us and I didn't get what I deserve, throw all that out. Use your time wisely, because it's going to go before you know it. And sometimes your time goes when you least expect it. So develop those relationships. You can't go wrong. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God and your relationship is not with God, we'd like you to have a relationship with God by following God's pattern. And that requires you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to repent of your sins, which means change of mind, which changes your course of action, to confess Jesus like the Ethiopian eunuch did, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then to be baptized for the remission of their sins as they were on the day of Pentecost, and then to grow and be a part of a family that is far superior than any other family, and that's God's family, as we stand and as we sing.
There's a fountain, praises are here.